Okay, way, way back, many centuries ago, you with it already, yep? Not long after the Bible began. Some of you are following me already, aren't you? Yeah. Jacob lived in the land of Canaan, a fine example of a family man. Jacob and sons depended on farming to earn their keep. Jacob and sons spent all of his days in the fields with sheep. Yep, they are the words of one of the songs in Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, written by, as it says on there, Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber. Did you know that there have been something like 40,000 productions of that worldwide so far? That's incredible, isn't it? And I reckon that some of you have probably been in it. Yes? Go on, hands up if you've been in it. Look at that, isn't that incredible? Some of you no doubt want to be in it. John wants to be in it. This sounds good. This sounds like we're going to do a church production of... Perhaps not. Now, and many of us have probably seen it, yep? And this morning, in our By Faith series, we meet Jacob. The next two lines of that song say, Jacob was the founder of a whole new nation thanks to the number of children he had. And we also meet one of his 12 sons, Jacob, who, as the song says, used to call him Dad. That's Joseph, he of the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Or, as it says in Scripture, a richly ornamented robe. Joseph and the amazing richly ornamented robe. It doesn't quite have the same ring, does it? So last week, if you were here last week, Linda looked at Abraham as our hero of faith. And this week we're going to pick up the story, or pick up Hebrews 11 in verse 20, where it says this. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Okay, so that's what we've got. That is the text. Now, if you know the stories of Jacob and Joseph, they take up half of Genesis. Genesis has got 50 chapters. 25 chapters are devoted to the stories of Jacob and Joseph. Great stories, lots of action, and yet the words here in Hebrews 11 commend Jacob for when he was dying and Joseph for when he was nearing his end. If I had been the writer to the Hebrews, I don't think those are the bits I would have chosen. Would you? But they're there. Those are the words of Scripture. For Jacob, his by faith epitaph is for blessing Joseph's two sons, worshipping, leaning on his staff. For Joseph, it's speaking about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt, and that would happen some 400 years in the future. And then this odd one about giving instructions about what to do with his bones. Thing is, Jacob lived to the age of 147. And if you read his story, particularly the early parts of his story, he is unlikely material for a by faith epitaph, let alone to further God's promises. One meaning of his name is fraud. Someone described him as an upstart confidence trickster. I quite like that. Jacob as an upstart confidence trickster because he cheated his non-identical twin out of his birthright. Then he ran away from home, urged on by his mum. And then God met with him and changed him. God broke into his life. And Jacob then received a promise from God, very similar to that given to his grandfather Abraham. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. And in those verses from Hebrews, it mentions that blessing that he gave to Joseph's sons. This is part of it. Part of that blessing included these words: "May the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, may he bless these boys." Jacob, at his death, seemed to realize that even when he was living apart from God, living up to his name, that God, the shepherd, was with him. Joseph, for his part, he only lived to 110. His problem wasn't so much that he was son number 11, but it was more because he was Jacob's favorite wife's first son, he became Jacob's favorite. And he, Joseph, nearly didn't live to see his 18th birthday. If you remember the story, not only was there his technicolor dream coat, the special gift from his dad, he also told tales about his brothers. And then there were the dreams in which the older brothers bowed down to him. And he even told his brothers about that. Imagine how popular he would be with them then. And then the bottom dropped out of his world when his brothers ganged up against him and he finished off in Egypt. This is what it says in Genesis 37. So his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And it was while he was there in Egypt that God transformed Joseph. Someone wrote this. Got to say this quickly. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play for him the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to build so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, then watch God's method. Watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects him who he's royally elected, how he hammers him and hurts him, making shapes and forms which only God himself can understand. That's Joseph's story. Hammered, hurt, shaped, molded. And as we read through Joseph's story in Genesis, what is very apparent is that God is there with him all the way through. And God is given the glory time and time again. Now, many of us said that we'd actually seen the musical. And many people outside the church will know the story of Joseph through that musical. And it's good. But it manages to tell the story of Joseph without any mention of God whatsoever. Hence, it totally misses the biblical perspective. The whole point of the story is that God is working out his plan for Joseph, but also for Joseph's family, and ultimately through them, for the whole world. God has the big picture. And Joseph is never, ever left alone. And as with Jacob, Joseph's by faith epitaph relates to when his end was near. And then he spoke about the Exodus. That's Genesis 50, verse 24, where he says this: "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." If you think about this, the way that Joseph and Jacob started was not the way they finished. They met God, and God transformed them. He changed them from what they were into what he wanted them to be. Their by faith epitaphs have them both near death, but focused on God. Not on themselves, which they were focused completely on themselves before they met God. And with Jacob worshipping God, they're words which are actually echoed virtually in one of the songs which we're going to sing later, 10,000 Reasons, where it says this: "And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and then my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore." And Joseph declaring that God had not finished with Israel yet. His promises were still to be performed. We sang just now, an everlasting God, yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is a transforming God. He took Jacob and Joseph from their early years to become his people. And as you read scripture, there are many others for whom God did exactly the same. People like Paul, Legion, Zacchaeus. Then you think of others throughout history, people like John Newton, the one who discovered amazing grace which saved a wretch like me. And God is still doing it today. Look at people whom you've heard of, people that you've never heard of. I can think of a guy that I met recently who comes from Iran. He left Iran when it was in a real mess, still is, but he left it there as a Muslim, as a fighter, and he came to the UK and he met Jesus here, and he is now reaching Iranian communities here in the UK. But then also look around here. Look to your neighbour. Look to other people in your row. People whom God is transforming, making into his likeness. And then there are others on the Maybridge estate, in Worthing, Sussex, Angola, the Arab world, Kolkata, worldwide, whom God is and will be transforming. For our God is in control. He knows what he's doing, even if sometimes for us, having just this small picture, it perhaps doesn't look as though he knows what he's doing. Let's move on. I've also got these verses today, Hebrews 11, just a few verses back, where the writer says this: all these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jacob, Joseph were living by faith when they died. Neither of them received what they promised. They admitted, other versions of scripture will talk about them confessing or acknowledging that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. They gave voice to their faith. They made no apology for who they were. They didn't attempt to hide their faith at all. Here are just two from Joseph. This is Joseph's words to Potiphar's wife when she was after something more than a cup of tea. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh in his dreams what he is about to do. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God worked out the plan for Joseph's life. And had he not done so, then his promises could not have been fulfilled. Joseph had a key part to play. He spoke the words, but he also lived the life. That's why Potiphar entrusted to his care everything that he owned. That's why the prison warden put him in charge in the prison. That's why Pharaoh put him in charge of Egypt. Crumbs, that was a difficult job. There were to come 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of shortfall, 7 years of famine. Had Joseph not been obedient to God and kept everything to himself, many more people in Egypt would have died. Jacob and his family would have died as well, because they, if you remember, they went down to Egypt to get the food. Had he not spoken out, God's promise could not have been fulfilled. Thing is, Potiphar, the prison warden, the Pharaoh, they all found that Joseph could be trusted. He was trusted, respected, held in high regard by people in a land that was not his own, amongst a people who did not share his faith. who didn't share his values. He showed integrity. He made an impression on the people around him. And through his integrity, he influenced them. Each one of us here is always making an impression on someone. Every moment of every day. It can be a good impression. Sadly, it can sometimes be a bad impression. If we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus. That is who we are. And who we are speaks volumes. One Christian nurse in a hospital. One Christian teacher in a school. One Christian working in a shop. One Christian working in an office, in any workplace. One Christian parent at the school gate. Every one of us can make a difference, for good or for bad. John Stott wrote that Christians are marked people. The world is watching us. And the way that God chooses to work is through us. God changes a community by implanting within it a new community. And Joseph is one who was implanted into a new community for him. A new community which had different values, different standards, different joys, different goals. And the watching world, they saw the difference in Joseph. A friend of mine worked in an office. At the time, she was not a Christian. Her immediate boss was a Christian. And she watched him. She watched how he dealt with his boss, who was continually on his back, always moaning at him, complaining about him. And she went in to see her boss one day and said, "Why don't you fight back? Why don't you tell him where to go?" The boss was making an impression on her. Who he was spoke volumes to her. And through his influence, my friend became a Christian. When he heard about this, her boss's boss, the one who was continually on her boss's back, said, "I'll give you 2 weeks and then you'll go back to how you were before." That 2 weeks became a month. That month became 3 months, until the boss's boss himself became a follower of this Jesus. He saw faith living or being lived out there in front of his eyes. Each one of us, we are all called to be good examples to those people around us. To both Christians, that's the relatively easy bit, and non-Christians. It's easy to fit into the same thing that everybody else does, isn't it? And it's a big challenge. Every move that we make, every word that we speak is being watched and analysed. Media loves giving Christians bad publicity. They love to see Christians fall or stumble, and then they point the finger and say, "And you call yourself a Christian?" Might not be fair, might not be nice, but we know that's what they want to do. They want to bring us down. Imagine what it's like living in an environment where everybody around you comes from a completely different faith to you, and they're watching you, watching your actions the whole time. But Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This man, he's a pastor. He comes from a Muslim background. He's not in hospital. He's in a prison. That's Evin Prison. It's a notorious, horrible prison in Tehran. He's been there since December 2010. He's serving a 6-year sentence for apostasy. He has been beaten, he's suffered intense interrogation and long stretches of solitary confinement, and yet he is said to be a beacon of light to the other prisoners there. He's being publicly praised. He's from Iran, being publicly praised for his kind and his selfless help to others. If he can do that in that sort of environment, what can we do? Did you know that more than 75% of all Christians come to know Jesus due to the influence of a friend or a family member? We can probably all think of people who made their initial step towards Jesus because they saw God at work. God's transforming power in someone else's life. That may be part of your story. You may have been influenced by a friend, a family member. That may be part of your own journey to meeting Jesus. And the way we live before others matters. It may even affect where they're going to spend eternity. And the only place that some people will see God at work, the only place that some people will see God's glory at work, is in you. It's in me. We may be the only Bible that some people will read. Because people who aren't Christians aren't going to read the Bible, are they? Does my life, the way I live my life, does my life point people to Jesus? Think about my neighbor. Think about your neighbor. My work colleagues. The people I pass when I walk to work every day. Those in the local shops, on the train. Those in the communities which I know, those with whom I am in relationship, however tenuous that relationship may be, does my life demonstrate Jesus to other people? If we are demonstrating Jesus, we've got to put him first. And almost, if you like, be a little Jesus to the people around us, reflecting Jesus in everything that we do. The thing is, we're not left alone, though, are we? We've got everybody else around us, encouraging us, leading us on, encouraging. Come on, we can do it. But also, as Christians, we've got God's Spirit in us. And he equips us in ways that the world doesn't understand, hasn't got a clue about. And he is with us in all that we do. Remember words like, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And we've got God's word to guide us. We're continually, as was Joseph, being shaped and formed by God into the person that he wants us to be. So we've got a job to do, haven't we? To demonstrate Jesus to the people around us. So there we are. Our God is a transforming God. He transformed the lives of Jacob and Joseph, and he still does it today. But today, the way he usually chooses to work is through people like you and me. So may he show us how to love others like he loves us. And may we be living examples of Jesus to others. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you will be with each one of us in our journey, that you will show us how to live, that we may live with our eyes focused on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And we pray that people will see you in us, that we may be ourselves part of their journey to know you. May it all be done for your glory. Amen.